comes from the book of Exodus. Today we're in chapter 16, verses 2 through 15. If we go back a little bit, you'll recall that from chapter 14, we have the climactic moment of the Israelites leaving Egypt. The waters of the Red Sea are parted by God. The Israelites pass through, and Pharaoh's army is destroyed as the waters come crashing back in. In chapter 15, Moses and Miriam lead the praises to God for this glorious event and their freedom as they move into Sinai. Our lesson today doesn't include verse 1, but I will share with you a little bit, just to give you some perspective as to how long it's been since they first left their bonds in Egypt. It says in my translation that this is the 15th day of the second month when our story takes place today. So they've been on the road for about 2.5 months. And if we'd read the end of chapter 15, they're already grumbling. Because 3 days after they left the Red Sea and gone into the desert, there's no water. So everybody's thirsty. And of course, God creates a miracle and there's water. So today, we pick up the story after they've left the Elim, where there was springs and water, and they're going into another desert region. And if you would like to follow along, this is pages 59 and 60 in your Pew Bible. I'm reading from the New International Version this morning. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" But you're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat." Here ends our lesson.
Excuse me. It is autumn season, and so now that means I get to cough a lot more. as the season changes. Young people, I am curious for you to show us once again your brilliance before the congregation today and answer the following question. And don't worry, even if you're sitting in the pew, I will repeat your answer so that the folks on Facebook and Zoom and the podcast, which means all of creation, can potentially hear what you have to say about this. No pressure. No pressure. Answer the following, Sarah, fill in the following sentence. Being a Christian is tremendously blank. That's some nods of heads. Okay, maybe he won't ask me to answer. Being a Christian is tremendously blank. What's that? Yeah, it was like a little match game. Amy said, yeah. What's your answer? Well, we're just going to ask them because they're all not going to answer me at this point. Jacob is working his chin as he does when he's thinking, and Emma's praying that I don't say Emma, but I'm going to say Emma in a minute, so that's how that's going to go. I'm stalling, so Emma could come up with Emma's answer. So, Emma, what? You could take your mask up so I can hear you real clear because I'm deaf. It's trying. I'm going to write that down. Emma says it's trying. And I'm going to resist the urge to say why. We're just going to let that set for a little bit for you. Being a Christian is tremendously what, Jacob? No more chin scratching for you.
Difficult.
Difficult. I heard somebody gasp. You're allowed to have the same answer. It is okay. As long as it's your answer. Others. Being a Christian is tremendously what, Susie Roscoe?
Well, I was going to say difficult.
You were going to say difficult,
but.
Okay, go. Oh, so you're going to say what? You're going to say why, okay.
Because people around the world, some are Christian, and some like try to fool with your mind.
All right.
And Satan gets in your head and tells you false things.
Oh. So for those who didn't hear, or those virtually listening to us, Susie agreed with Jacob's assessment that it's difficult, but she talked about doubt and how the amount of material that you're being confronted with outside of the church makes it really hard to drill into who you're called to be as a Christian. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Being a Christian is tremendously what? My left side of the room has done a great job, but my right side of the room, and there's only two of them sitting over there, so they're like, oh, geez. It's what? Being a Christian is tremendously what? Lily, can you help us with this back there?
Hopeful.
Can you tell me why it's hopeful?
Even after we die, we know that we have a place to go.
So Lily says it's hopeful because there's perspective. There's perspective. What do you think, Josie?
Comforting.
It's comforting? Ah, all right. Ray? I can't hear you.
Fulfilling.
Yeah, it's fulfilling. So you see there's a little back and forth going on here, right? There's joy and there's goodness in being part of the church, and you affirm that, but whether it's lying underneath or you recognize it right out of the chute, right? There's struggle and challenge with it, especially for you as a young person growing up in this culture and in this world, because it is challenging to have that proper perspective. I know what's going to happen at the end. I've read the end of the book. I know how things turn out. I can tell you that. I've sort of flipped to the end and looked and, you know, it's going to be okay. But in the moment, it is tremendously difficult. And that's some of the things adults in the room that the young people talked about this morning. Some of that level of depth, that it's they can see the perspective on both sides. It's good, but we work hard. And so as we get ready to read from Philippians here in a moment, young people, I would encourage you to hear what Paul is saying in this. Because he recognizes the joy of being part of the body of Christ, and yet he affirms something else in there. Maybe that's something else will be helpful for you this week. Let's pray together. Loving God, we are thankful to be the body of Christ gathered together. We are thankful to be here to worship you. And as we stop and as we consider what Paul is saying to us in Philippians, speak once again to our hearts and minds so that we can be both encouraged and challenged, shaped and molded and grow as you have taught us how to be. It's in Jesus' name we ask this together. Amen. Our text for today is found in your pew Bible on page 1022 and 23. It overlaps. It's Philippians 1, verses 21 through verse 30. As Paul's beginning his letter to one of his blessed ministry locations, a place that is very close to his heart. He says these things in verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If it is to be life in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you stand firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear omen to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict which you saw and now you hear to be mine. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for Paul, for his words to us, his message, the challenge that he presents to us, and the joy that even in the midst of challenge we find there. So, Lord, as we stop and consider these words, speak to our hearts and our minds. And as you speak to us, encourage us to speak to others. It's in Jesus' name we ask this together. Amen. So, young people, my answer is, being a Christian, while a tremendous joy that we share and that we affirm, is also tremendously challenging. Tremendously challenging. Notice I didn't say it's hard to be a Christian. That's a different argument and consideration for you. It is challenging to follow Jesus. This statement is not some linguistic trick that I've put together to trap you in the difference between challenge and hard. Instead, following Jesus is challenging because following can mean adjusting many aspects of our lives from the expectations of society into the expectations of God. It's all fair game when the analysis of Christ's ministry comes into our lives. While his yoke is easy, and Matthew tells us the burden is light, it's also challenging to find that yoke and to walk with Christ. It can be, or it is challenging to follow the teachings of Jesus, because our minds are in two places when we're thinking about this idea, two places we're thinking about. On the one hand, and Lily kind of hinted about this with her response to my question, We desire to depart this world, as Paul would say. We, as the church here, do we not long to be with Jesus Christ, to be with God in heaven for eternity, to rejoice with God, to see and to hold loved ones who we miss, or perhaps ones we have not even met yet, but they're part of our family and we yearn for them, we miss them. We desire to be held closely in the arms of God. And like you, I look forward to the day of going there, just not today. Maybe not today. That would be okay too. That's one aspect. We do desire to depart. The second, though, as you're holding that tension, is the challenge, because in spite of desiring to be with God and missing family members and wondering what God actually looks like to our eyes, we're called to remain here, to serve the kingdom in this context, to be present here, to do ministry here in this neighborhood with these people. We are called to persevere in a world where our choices and our actions, as well as our mental beliefs and behaviors, even the lack of choices we make, they're all part of the focus Paul's dealing with in this letter for us. Today, I want to speak specifically about the idea of tenacity. Tenacity is the quality of being determined, of holding continually onto a thing. It is persistence. When we are tenacious, we are determined, we are resolute, we will not be shaken away. Think of Jacob again with God. An easier outcome might be possible to the issues and choices that I am presented with or confronted with on a daily basis in the world, but I do not give in. When I am tenacious, I hold on, I endure, I practice tenacity. I don't give up. I wonder, as we think about Paul's words today, where are you called to practice tenacity as a Christian? Where are you called to practice that level of holding on, that tenacious faith structure? Paul traveled to Philippi on numerous occasions. One of those missionary journeys, he was well received upon in the city. And he founded the church there. He instructed the leadership in how to follow Jesus' teaching, how to learn from it, how to share it. He worked with the people, both of Roman and Jewish descent. He taught them about who God, the God of Israel, was and what that dying on the cross by that God of Israel meant for both people of Jewish descent and the Romans. He worked with them all there. This was hard work because, first and foremost, Philippi was a Roman city with a Roman heritage that could not be neglected. First and foremost, before it's the Church of Philippians, it's Roman to its core. Following the assassination of Julius Caesar, both Brutus and Gaius take refuge in Philippi with all of their supporters. There, in that coastal shipping town, those same forces and supporters are confronted and ultimately defeated by Mark Antony and Octavius sometime later. After that final defeat of Brutus and Gaius, the surviving and victorious veterans of the conflict would colonize the city as a reward for their faithfulness to Rome. The descendants of that conflict, those staunch Romans, veterans, those descendants are likely still living in this city as Paul walks into it for the first time to preach the gospel and to write the letters that we have for him. This is important background to remember as we think about the tension here, because it creates a strong tension for Paul and the church that they would have to address daily. On the one hand, it's a Roman city, as I said. It's occupied by Romans who follow Roman law. Under such laws, worship of the God of Israel is permitted, but not the assertion that God is supreme. That's Caesar's place. Statements like, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's, not popular in that context. That's a problem to say there. Therefore, his arrest was possible, as was the arrest of anybody in the church possible, at the drop of a hat. This new church, this fledgling church that Paul's founding, regardless of what else we think of it, it would face Roman persecution almost hour by hour. It could come at the drop of a hat with no warning, but it's Roman. And so those people, the leaders Paul creates and teaches and encourages and helps shape and shows the gospel to, and Paul as well, need to practice tenacity of belief. It was paramount. Otherwise, they'll just be overrun by the Romans in the context, and the church will die. It will not live. One of the unspoken effects, though, then, of this tenacious practice of the faith that Paul had to live with was the building and sustaining of a community. If anyone in any time was under threat by Rome, including Paul, who was, while he was in Philippi, both free and in jail with these Philippians, then the application of those words that Paul writes becomes very personal. It's not something hopeful. Maybe someday we'll do this. It's very personal for them. They have skin in the game. For you and I may not be placed in prison today, but the feelings associated with that, that's something we can be familiar with if we stop and think about it. First of all, Paul there expresses some uncertainty that it may come if we are honest. It came for Paul. It comes for us as well. We may not know how to handle what we are confronted with in the moment. We may feel out of control when we look at our lives, or the lives of our loved ones, or how we're going to be the church in the community. We might remember that what recently felt orderly, controllable, understandable. It's all now in flux, isn't it? In the blink of an eye, something has changed for us, hasn't it? And that can cause emotional suffering. It caused it for the Philippians. It can cause it for us, uncertainty in this. When this uncertainty comes, Paul reminds his audience, those reading this letter, that first and foremost, we are together in it. This idea builds off of what I spoke about last week, where I noted that we are together when we are around that table, partaking of the communion as the body of Christ. In this passage, Paul pushes that onward when he says in verse 25, "I will continue with all of you." We do this together. This was said in the face of the constant threat that he and the church worked under. We hold tightly, the church and Paul, to who God is and who God calls us to be. Even if it's uncertain, and even if we don't know in the moment, we hold on. I continue with you. We're together. That being together for Paul leads to the joyful expressions of ministry. For Paul, no matter what happens, or how it happened, regardless of what he experienced or what we experience, whether it's persecution or not, we're together in Christ Jesus and in person. And that is a joyful affirmation to have. This is more than just the simple practice of noticing God at work in a given situation. This, in Paul's mind, is a deliberate attempt, a certain practice of taking that uncertainty, those fears, that tension, and looking for the joy in yourself, because you are with God and God is with you, and you are with the body of Christ and the body of Christ is with you. This uncertainty, which comes together in community because we've all had an experience of it, and that experience builds us off into joy, leads us all the way back to the tenacious practices of faith that this passage seems to reference. It leads us back to living and doing God's will, regardless of what external pressures might be put upon us or how great those pressures feel. This is the place where we started as Christians. We are led back to the idea that being a Christian is challenging, but not for the reasons we thought, the negativity of it. The challenge, the uncertainty when we look out into our world is there. It's going to be there. For us as the church, as we follow Christ's teachings, it is just that. We are following Christ's teachings. You are following them. I am following them. We are doing it together, and it causes a communal feel of joy to rise in us. Like you, I have read the social media post this week. and they have frustrated me. And I have shaken my head, well, however you say that, when I read them, and I wonder how polarizing our world is and how we go back from it. Like you, I have heard what the governor said and his health secretary about a number of things related to this pandemic, and yet I have witnessed the double standard. And I have seen people, as you have seen people, who give you that look, almost daring you to say something to them because of their choices. Like you, I have read what is happening in Washington, and I had hoped for a better, more cohesive response, a coming together, only to find that the most obvious response is a lot of this at each other and blame passing. Like you, I have seen images of wildfires, of burning police cars, rioting people, and I have wondered either, where are you, God? How are you allowing this to happen? Or is this your will? But when I come to this passage, and passages like this today, I realize that my witnessing to what is happening in the world does not mean anything to me except that I am still called as a Christian, even in the challenge, to do God's will. I am still called to share the gospel consistently and faithfully. I am still called to love the people, to serve the Lord faithfully, to spend my time in prayer, to work in the needs of the community and in the church, to listen, to be present in the lives of people who feel unlistened to, or those who don't know how they'll tenaciously practice their faith even for one more minute. Like you, I am still called, even when I am uncertain, as Paul would say, to live without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Which leads me all the way back again to the joyful response, because God is with me, as he is with the church. This passage calls us to tenaciously hold on to what Jesus' gospel taught us, how it strengthened each of us in our times of need. And the joy that this revelation brings then becomes shareable, because they felt that way too, whether they're aware of it or whether they need your help to learn about it. And so I wonder, if we are being tenacious with our faith as the church, I wonder if resignation has replaced presence, if head scratching and judging has replaced prayer and coming together. Even in uncertainty, to be present in God's word together as a way to move us all as one body back to who we're called to be. It's why downstairs this morning, for me, was such a joy to come together in an uncertain time and spend time around God's word. I wonder, will you practice your faith tenaciously in a world that can turn on you? It will turn on you in the blink of an eye. Will you follow Paul's example and remain? Let us pray. Loving God, your word is true and strong for us, and challenging too, because there are times when it seems too difficult to continue on. But help each of us as we continue to worship you today to seek and to find those places in our walk where we can tenaciously practice our faith, not give up, hold on. And by holding on, draw the community, not to us, but to you, the God who loves us and died for us. It's in Jesus' name we ask this together. Amen. In response to God's word, will you stand with me as you are able, as we confess in one voice the truth we have come to believe? Let us confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He ascended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead.
to heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
As we come to the time in our service to continue to participate in the ministry of prayer as the body of Christ, it is a joy to see so many of you back with us this morning as we continue to welcome more people into the sanctuary. But where have you seen God at work? Amy. Thank you for sharing your story with us of the air quality in San Jose around your brother's home getting better. We're glad to hear that. Bert, where have you seen God at work, my friend?
Well, your sermon reminded me of something odd. But no offense, something
none taken. None taken.
We receive countless stickers. The kind of stickers you put on that.
Oh, yeah.
From countless organizations. I don't even know where half of them come from. We must have 30 or 40 different ones. Everything from little cute flowers and bunny rabbits to crosses and serious stuff. And patriotic and religious. And I'm not the only one. I consider who I'm sending it to and what kind of sticker is going on there.
Ah.
If it's going to be a cookie cutter company, I'll stick a bunny rabbit on there, and I don't care if they think that I'm feminine. If it's going to be a mediocre type thing that it's going to, I'll put on an American flag on.
Mm-hmm.
Or just whatever.
Sure.
If it's going to a business associate, and I know they're a believer, I'll put a Christian sticker on the envelope. If I have heard from speaking to them or otherwise, don't want to hear about Christianity, and if you're a good person, you're a good person. If you're a bad person, you're a bad person. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. That's the way it is. So last night when I'm doing one to a business associate, I grabbed the 30 of them that's in there.
Sure.
I mean, I'm sitting in front of TV doing this, and it's like, it doesn't seem to mean anything. But maybe it does. Maybe it means a lot.
Yeah. Well, thanks for sharing with us this morning about how you're going to be practicing your faith tenaciously moving forward, even with return address labels. We appreciate that. Where have you seen God at work? Deb.
Yeah, I have yet another story about God providing.
Okay.
And this sort of ties into another story I had before. But the I just read, we had hummingbirds this year, and mm-hmm. I don't remember ever seeing a hummingbird before in my life. And they were out on our butterfly bushes, mm-hmm. you know.
Yep.
And then our butterfly bushes all bloomed, and then they started to sort of be done blooming and mm-hmm. die off. Mm-hmm. I was just reading the other day that and I didn't know this, you know, I'm an old guy, but I don't know everything. The hummingbirds migrate like 1,000 miles. They go to Mexico and all that in the winter. And so they, I was just reading that about how the hummingbird, I thought that living hummingbird goes 1,000 miles, you know, and it does look like trouble walking out to the mailbox, you know. Anyway. They need energy for their trip, and our butterfly bushes mm-hmm. have rebloomed again. Not even though they would do that, but they're all coming out again in the pinks and the purples, and I see the bees flying around and things again. I guess you know that God is providing for them for all these little things for their winter season coming. Mm-hmm. It's getting colder. And it comforts me to think that God has this detail figured mm-hmm. out, that, you know, we're going to have enough food for these little bees and butterflies and hummingbirds, and surely he takes care of each of us.
Thank you for sharing with us this morning. God does get all the little details figured out, doesn't he? As you told us with your hummingbirds and God providing for them. Thank you. Where have you seen God at work? Julie.
Well, last week we weren't here at church because we were in Minnesota. Mm-hmm. And we were all fairly nervous because of the fact that with COVID, nobody's been gathering, and they really wanted their ceremony outside. We all stayed up in a resort area where the wedding was going to be.
Sure.
And as we walked out into the area where they had us seated, and the wedding started, and it's drip, everything. Please don't rain. And it's on a lake, and so you can see the cloud of rain coming across the lake. And I don't know, I just put my head down, and I was like, oh, please don't let it rain on us. Please don't let it rain on us. Please don't let it rain on us. And you know what? The rain did not come. Mm.
Thank you for sharing the story with us of your time in Minnesota at a wedding and how it didn't rain, even though it looked like it was going to rain on you. That's wonderful. Janelle, where have you seen God at work, my friend?
Okay, so back in May, we were supposed to go to the Brooklyn Country Concert.
Sure.
Here, Donna, Chris, and I. And we were canceled
with COVID
and everything. And so last weekend, Brooklyn Country actually came to the drive-in.
Thank you for sharing your story with us. Jennifer and I looked at going to that concert ourselves to see Forking and Country in the drive-in. So thanks for sharing that with us today. Where have you seen God at work? Nancy.
My Uncle Charlie did a memorial service this week. And it's always an opportunity to get up and speak. And it's your remembrances, but also to express the hope that one of our young people mentioned that we have, that
Thanks for sharing with us this morning about your Uncle Charlie's memorial and the words of hope that were helpful for you in that time. We appreciate that. Where have you seen God at work? I thank you for sharing with us today. As we come to the time of joys and concerns, do you have ones that you would like to lift up today? Steve. What's her first name?
Christina.
We will keep her and her family in our prayers as she gets ready for the second round of chemo for breast cancer. Nora. We will keep your aunt's friends and family in our prayers as they go through time of grief. Kathy. We will continue to keep Amy in our prayers as she and her family work through their time of esophageal cancer. Thank you. Are there others today? Steve?
Two to lift up.
Sure.
Julie mentioned the wedding that we were at last weekend, and I would just like to offer a prayer of joy and thanksgiving for Brian and Maria as they start their life as husband and wife. They're both very strong in their time just adds that much more stress to their lives.
Sure does, sure.
The other one is that Julie reminded me earlier today that 1 year ago we were in country in Nepal for the first day of the service trip. And what a blessing and thanksgiving to think back that it's been a whole year. I know we've talked about Nepal a lot and the struggles that they're facing.
Yeah.
Not only in their day-to-day lives, but the additional challenge that COVID's
Absolutely appropriate. Thank you for reminding us about, it was a year ago. One of our youth said that this morning when we finished our Sunday school class. I don't remember which one it was. You can claim it, whichever one of you it was. Said that. I was like, yeah, it was. Was it really a year ago? Yeah, it was a year ago. We were in country. So we will pray for the Nepali people and for our friends there who we have not been able to see. And we will also lift up Brian and Maria as they start their life together in Christ. Are there others today? Bert.
My son Carl gets a job that he likes.
We will keep Carl in our prayers as he gets a job that he likes, as you say. Are there other joys and concerns? Then let us be the church. Loving God, thank you for bringing us together as the body of Christ today. Thank you for blessing us with your presence, helping us to see the places and the moments and the instances where you are at work in our lives. It gives us joy and helps us focus, both externally and inwardly, as we consider how do we live out our faith in a difficult, challenging time. It is because we have faith, because we trust in you, because we lean upon you, that we're able to bring you these joys and concerns today. We lift up Carl to you, as Bert asks you to help him find a job that he likes and utilizes his skills and his passions. Be with Carl today as he searches. We pray for Brian and Maria, thankful that they are starting their life together in Christ with you, as they're in their new union. Order their steps as a couple. Guide their lives. Strengthen the bond between the three of you this day. We think of our friends in Nepal. A year ago, we were there. And now, as we hear about so many difficult things that they're going through, whether it has been flooding we've heard of this year, or COVID and how it's impacted them, or just the daily struggles of their lives, Lord God, be with them. Watch over them today. We pray for Amy and her friends and family as she battles esophageal cancer. Give her the encouragement and strength she needs. Be with the doctors and the staff as they care and support her. We ask for healing in her life. We think of Nora's aunt who has passed away this past Friday. And as the friends and family gather together in a time of grief, reveal yourself to them. Help them to heal, to be aware of how close you can be in those times. We pray for Christina and her friends and family as she battles breast cancer, getting ready for the second round of chemo coming up. Give her the stamina, the strength that she needs to battle the disease, as well as the strength and stamina to endure the chemotherapy. We pray for healing in her life and the lives of the concerns and needs which remain with us, that we bring to this place, take with us out into the world. Help us to be the body of Christ, praying and caring for those who need. And hear us together, Lord, now in one voice as we offer you the first prayer which you've taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.